The third reading is from the Holy Gospel of St. Luke, the 14th chapter. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Come, give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. O Lord, have mercy on us." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Some divine party advice. When you're invited, take the low seat. But there is a danger, because what if the host doesn't see you? What if the conversation is loud and the host is distracted, or the table's just too long? They might not notice you. And then with shame, you may stay at your low place and kick yourself for following Jesus' advice. You see, the problem with Jesus' tip here is that he doesn't realize who you are. He doesn't realize you've already spent a lifetime in the lowest seat. Okay, maybe not the absolute lowest, but certainly I'm on the lower to mid end. Jesus must have been distracted and didn't see and notice that you don't waste money on the trendiest clothes. Must have been distracted and didn't see how you've gotten extra mileage out of your older toys while everyone else went and bought the newest model off the line. He's overlooked how often you say no thank you when you're offered an extra bar or another beer. For goodness sake, we do not live a life seeking honor or wealth or comfort. Are we not the salt of the earth? We're the members of a humble congregation in a humble town with humble roots. Our part of North Dakota is not caught up in the fast-paced world of the big city. We're not even in that simple luxury of Medora. We are pious, humble folk and proud of it. And proud of it. Repent. The Midwestern style honor that we seek is still honor all the same. We have become skilled in the art of false humility, which is always and only pride. Jesus tells this parable at a Pharisee's dinner party, and don't miss this, they were watching him carefully. Those expert practitioners of the Jewish law have their eyes fixed on Jesus, but not as the author and perfecter of their faith. No, they lie in wait to ambush him, to catch him in something, to find a fault with him. And yet, though their eyes are trained on Jesus, by the time the meal begins, they're looking again to themselves, trying to gain the place of honor in that comical game of musical chairs that we all play. This is pride in action. Pride is deceitful. It's two-faced. On the one face, it's arrogant. It's consumed with the self. Our hearts are curved in on themselves to serve our own desires above all else, to seek our own honor in every situation. But pride's other face looks everywhere but at itself. It's insecure. It watches others closely, hoping to see in some way that we indeed are better and more honorable than our neighbors, hoping to catch him in something wrong so that we can exalt ourselves by sending them into the lower and shameful place. But the two things that pride cannot tolerate, however, is to praise and to honor and to exalt the neighbor instead, and to permit itself to be humbled. Pride refuses to see neighbors as fellow sinners, and thus to look with a forgiving eye on them and a forgiving word. Likewise, pride never considers itself critically, never looks to discern its own faults or errors. And thus, the prideful human heart cannot keep the commandments of God or hear them rightly even. We never hear God's commandments speaking to us first, telling us what we have done wrong or left undone. But we always are able to remember it speaking against what our neighbors have done, especially when they've done it against me. Repent. Pride is destroying your fellow Christians, even as it eats you up from the inside. God's law is not given for us to judge our neighbors while we excuse ourselves, nor is it given to somehow tame pride into a pious Midwestern false humility. God's law and his rebuke is preached to stop all mouths, to bring the light of examination not on everyone else but on ourselves, to bring the hammer of accusation on us, on our actions, on my deepest inner desires. In other words, God's rebuke is meant to humble us, to humiliate us. He catches us in the act, and like the Pharisees, we don't have any words to reply with, nothing to say. The law finds us comfortably seated in the seat of the scoffers. Whether that seat happens to be the padded and warmed one in the cab of a new combine, or even if it's on the dusty metal folding chair in a musty North Dakota basement of a church. But God's word finds us, and it sends us in shame to a low place. It humbles us and humiliates us. Jesus' parable today is not advice about parties. It's not that you should mask your sinful pride by pretending to be humble. Rather, Jesus tells it precisely so that the pride that we do have will be exposed, to show us how pride prevents us from ever taking the lower seat willingly, unless it would somehow garner us a higher seat. The surprise is that such humiliation from God is actually for our good. It is good to be humbled. It is good to confess our pride and our self-centeredness. It is good to admit our insecurity and our obsession with yelling at our neighbors. To be humble is not to be without sin, but it is rather to become a sinner who is no longer duplicitous about it, no longer deceiving ourselves before God about our sinful pride. That's to see clearly, singularly, rather than two-facedly. And in this light, we see that God has not overlooked anything. He has not neglected to see us somehow. Far from it. He has blessed us immensely. By no means are you the lowest or the least in the earth. He takes care of you daily. He gives you all that you need to support this body and life. He ought rather to punish us, to keep us perpetually in shame and dishonor for all of our thanklessness, all of our Midwestern pride, humble bragging that scorns publicly the very things that we still love and secretly in our hearts really do want. But instead, God grants us safety, success. He preserves us from so much evil, and He gives even health and often wealth to us, and always far more than we have deserved. We have no right to be invited to His banquet table at all. And yet, rather than leave us drowning in our inflated egos, He rescues us. Just as He healed the man with dropsy, that swelling of the body with fluid. Rather than leave us in a well like a donkey or an ox, indeed like we deserve, maybe sending hail and storm and plague upon us, instead, God works all things together for our good. Pride rejects God's care and suffering and in success because it feels that it always deserves a little better from God. But humility recognizes that though it deserves nothing, it has received everything through the merits of Jesus Christ alone. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Our Lord Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, an honor to be held to. But He humbled Himself to be born of a virgin, to be come under the obedience of His Father's law. And He humbled Himself even unto death, even the shameful and humiliating death of the cross. And He didn't do this to out-humble you. He did this for you, in your place, for your salvation. He was humble at all times. He was humble in suffering and in life. And then He also took upon Himself your prideful sins and nailed them to His cross. The better and the far more honorable guest and the God-man gave His perfect life as a sacrifice for yours. He was humbled so that you would be exalted. And He was killed so that you would be made alive. He was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. So then, even our great pride is swallowed up in the forgiveness of sins won for us by Christ's humility. This has been His plan for us all along. While we are too busy watching others carefully, too busy to notice our own peril, Jesus has been watching us. He has been watching over us. Even as He watched with care over these Pharisees who hated Him so much. He humiliates us, it's true, with His law, but He does it to raise us with His gospel, with the forgiveness of those sins in His death. And He humbles us also through many sufferings in this life, only so that we would trust in Him alone rather than in our own honor, rather than be taken by our own tremendous pride and forget His benefits. The honor of Jesus Christ is that He alone is the Savior. He alone is the one who pays for sins and who raises the poor and prideful sinners out of their misery and into His forgiveness and life. Seek that honor, dear Christians. The honor of letting Jesus be your rescuer. Don't be too proud to be that jackass who's fallen into the well. Because it's our Father's pleasure to pull you out, not as oxen, but as His beloved sons. And He invites you to His eternal banquet hall, up even to the head table of all, to be the spotless bride of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, come higher. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.